Lord Jesus, Lord, we give you this morning. Lord, we love the church. Oh, show us what is on your heart. What is your purpose for the church? Lord Jesus, Lord, we depend on you. You are the anointing spirit. We love you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, I am from Vancouver, so right now it's probably 10 to 7 in the morning where I am, and I got up rather early this morning, so praise the Lord, in Vancouver we're having rain, and over here it's nice and cold. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But we're not into the weather, we are into the church. And Christ and the church, they go together. You know, last night we had a bit of an introductory word, and, you know, according to Ephesians chapter 3, 9 through 11, the church is something that is a mystery hidden from the ages and the generations, but it was revealed in the New Testament. And so the content of the church is something that has been a mystery. It's very mysterious. It requires a vision. It requires revelation that we would see it. And then the outward expression of the church is something that has been through at least a couple of thousand years and more, so that the expression of the church has been changed throughout the centuries. Not according to God's original word, but it has become actually something that is relatively unrecognizable according to the pure word of God. So we need spiritual insight to see the reality of the church, its inward content, and even its outward expression. We need to go back to the beginning of what it was in the word. And Christ, you know, of course, according to 1 Corinthians, I think it's 12:12, it says something like this, as the body is one but has many members, so also is the Christ. Not the church, but the Christ. So Christ actually is the church. And he is the enlargement of himself in all of the believers. And this constitutes a corporate man, which is the church. So Christ and the church, they go together. When the Lord talked to Peter and asked Peter who he was, and Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," immediately the Lord said, "And upon this rock, this revelation, I will build my church." So we cannot have Christ without the church. We cannot be an individual believer without knowing the church. And so the things that we're covering this weekend are very important. There's only four messages, and to cover this matter fully, we need a lot of time. But anyway, today we can have a kind of a taste. So this morning's message, well, the title of the weekend is God's Vision for the Church. So we need a vision of the church. And message one today is God's purpose for the church. So God has a purpose. What is your purpose? Is your purpose to merely gain a degree, get a career, have a nice family, have children, have possessions? You know, is that your purpose in life? Or is it something higher? Our purpose should be God's purpose. Our purpose should not be me, myself, and I. That's an unholy trinity, okay? So our purpose should not be to do with me, myself, and I, but it should altogether be for God's purpose, centered around God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Okay, so to be a proper Christian, We not only need to know Christ, but we need to know the church. And he has just one thought. Our Lord has just one thought, and it was hidden throughout the whole of the Old Testament, although in many, many pictures and types, it was clear that God wanted a bride, a counterpart for himself. Even from Genesis, the very beginning of Genesis, it is clear when Adam, a rib was taken out of Adam when he was put to sleep, and this rib was built into a woman, and then it was brought to the man, and they were one flesh. I think the man's, the Hebrew word for the man's name is Ish, right? No, the woman is Ish. And so this Ish is the issue of Adam, right? His exact counterpart, built out of the element, the indestructible life of Christ, and brought to the woman. So it wasn't just that Adam needed a wife, but it shows much more in type that God needs a counterpart, his bride. Okay, so he had just one thought, and you can see this thought very early in Genesis. And then, but the word church was never mentioned for quite a long time. In fact, until the New Testament. Does anybody know where it was first mentioned, the word church, in the New Testament? Matthew 16:18, right? So there, the Lord said he would build his church and the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. And then, over in Matthew 18, we see something else. You see the second mention, and that is concerning the church in a very practical way, you know, that if such and such is a case with a certain brother, then tell it to the church. That means the church must be practical. It must be very real. Okay? So it is important to see a vision. We're talking about a vision this weekend. And there's a verse in the Old Testament in Proverbs 29:18. It says, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. In other words, we're like wild horses. So we need a vision so that we are not wild and without restraint, so that we would be confined to God's purpose and what he is doing. And a very clear verse in the New Testament concerning vision is with Paul. You know, Paul, he was Saul, and he was a strict Pharisee. He was brought up under the feet at the feet of Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, and he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, he said, and he was zealous for the God of the Jews and for the law. So he even persecuted the believers. He even contributed to them being put in prison. And then on the road to Damascus, he had a vision from the heavens. And there was this voice from the heavens that said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard to kick against the goads." So this person that he was talking to, he thought he was persecuting the believers. But actually, he found out these believers constituted a corporate great me, and that was the church. So he was a blessed blindness came over him for a period of time, and then he was led by a little member of the body to call on the Lord and to be baptized. Praise the Lord. So he was a wild person. He was like a wild horse. And he was living under, he was serving. You can't say he wasn't serving God. He was serving God according to the law. But he was serving God according to tradition, not according to revelation. So eventually, when he recounted his time of when he was on the road to Damascus, he told, I think it was, who was it? Agrippa? He said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So we need a vision that we would not be wild, that we would be according to God's purpose. So without a vision, we're not on track. So this vision is HD, right? High definition, heavenly, divine vision. Okay, it's not poor video, but it is high definition. And the more we get into this matter of the church, the more resolution we will see this vision. It's wonderful. Okay, now there's six matters concerning seeing a vision. And I will give you some words and some verses related to it. The first one is we need to be empty. Emptied in our spirit. And what verse would we use here is Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, we may think we know the church. For example, we could have been brought up in the church life, and what we see around us, how we meet, we could think we would not realize the heavenly divine vision behind this whole thing. Or if we're new, we may think, well, the church is a building on a corner. All of these things, we have to empty our spirit. And then a number two is turn your heart. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, whenever the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Whenever the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So our heart needs to turn to the Lord, and the veil needs to be taken away. So the third one, of course, here is the opening of the veil. And this requires God's mercy. So that's why Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1 that the Lord would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. So we need, when it comes to the church, we need a spirit of wisdom and revelation. So Paul bowed his knees that the believers would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. So you have being emptied, turning our heart, opening the veil, and then we need the light. The lights need to be turned on. Praise the Lord. There is lights in this building. And of course, it's actually quite bright outside too. But if we're all in the dark, we are in confusion. And then, in the prayer, Paul said, we need sight. He said, the eyes of our heart, that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened. Okay, so we have to have our eyes open. If all our eyes are closed, we don't see what is in front of us, right? Okay, and then finally, number six, we need wisdom. We need a spirit. It's to do with our spirit. We need our spirit exercised, and we need a spirit of wisdom and revelation. So what we see in the divine word, we also need to have the wisdom to understand what is in this vision. So you could see something, but maybe you don't understand what is the content of this vision. So we need these six items to have a vision. Praise the Lord. How about right now, if we just pray two by two, Lord, open my eyes to see more of the church this weekend. How about we just do that with our neighbor? Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Okay, a vision. What is a vision? A vision is an extraordinary seeing or scene that God wants to make known to man. God is pleased to show what is on his heart, but we need to be in the right condition. We need to have our heart turned to the Lord. We need to have all of these six things, right? Being unveiled, being empty in our spirit, and then we can clearly see. Okay, how about we read Roman numeral 1 and then A together. If we would be a proper Christian, we need to see the vision of the church and A. The New Testament reveals that the church is the heart's desire of God. His purpose in creation was to produce a church, and his purpose in redemption was for the church. In fact, all that God does is for the church. So his purpose in creation was to produce a church. His purpose in redemption is for the church. All that God does is for the church. And we saw that last night. Everything, you know, in the New Testament is related to the church. So, even in our personal universe, we have a personal universe, you know. Even in our personal universe, everything that happens, we have to understand it is for God's purpose. It is for the church. And last night we saw that according to Galatians 2:20, God loves us personally, right? And he gave himself for us. But actually the reason for that is that he loved the church and gave himself for the church. So even his loving us is because he loved the church. Okay, so everything in our personal life is related to the church. Now last night, you know, whether you get in, whether you have got into the University of Toronto or maybe you didn't make it, is all for the church. Whether you got into this university, not that, it's all for the church. You know, last night I said something a bit about my testimony, and actually I never quite got to the point that I was going to get to. But I was relating to the saints who were here. You know, how when I was about 12, this question came into my mind, why am I me? Why do I have a consciousness separate than others, people? And why do I live in the place that I was living in? So it was a question. What is really that question is, what was the mystery of my human life? And then I related how I turned and I began to read the Bible, especially in the New Testament. I enjoy it to the uttermost. But I was an individual. I never understood this. This was related to being a Christian. I thought the Lord had given me something very special, you know. But then in university, I began to meet other believers. And I was in this Christian group. And since there was a campus group, they said, meet with the church of your choice, right? So I could meet with other whoever, okay. But eventually, I felt extremely dry and extremely dissatisfied. And then, you know, with another brother in the house, we would ask each other, where is the church as it was in the New Testament? Because if you really love the Lord will eventually in you, he wants the church, right? So you must have the church. You must have a sight of the church. But I think I said last night I had three stages in my Christian life, but I don't think I ever told you what they were, okay? The first one was a stage before I met any other Christian. And then the second stage was I met other Christians. But something was still missing. And I could say those first two periods were like, I just felt I was an orphan. I didn't understand everything that was going on in my life, why I had certain difficulties. It was a puzzle. It was a mystery. But then one day, I was staying in a house with five brothers, a townhouse, and one of these brothers had been asked by a sister to go to a meeting of the church in Vancouver, which was having a conference. And he went, and he took two other brothers with him. And he came back very excited. He had seen something he'd never seen before. The second one had gone to sleep in the meeting, which can be quite common, actually. And the third one was really offended, really offended. So three different reactions. But, you know, I was very happy, and I saw the brother who, he seemed overjoyed that he had seen something. So I went with him the next night, and I don't know, there was a very penetrating seeing. I didn't have a full understanding of this seeing, but there was something in me that said, I am home. I'm no longer an orphan, but I am where the Lord wants me to be. And then after hearing some of the ministry, realizing some things, then that question that I asked when I was about 12 years old, finally it began to be answered. It began to be answered in full. And I realized why all the things up to this point, why they had turned out the way they did. And so the mystery of my human life began to be answered. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So everything in our personal universe is for the church. Now, I want to just give you three verses, three sets of verses, to show how precious the church is to God. We covered some last night, but these are a little different. The first one is Matthew 13, 45 to 46. Maybe somebody could read that to us, okay? Have you got your Bible? Well, maybe I can read it since I got it. It says, again, the kingdom of the heavens is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Okay? The pearl here is the church out of the Satan-corrupted world. The merchant is Christ. And so this pearl of great value is the church. This is what he values. He values the church. So he went and sold all that he had to buy this. You know, we were singing this morning, right, in the psalm. Hallelujah. One pearl of great value. He went and sold all that he had and bought that pearl. So this is what the church is to him. He became a man, and he allowed his creatures to crucify him. Okay, what kind of love, what kind of desire is this, that he would sell everything that he had to go to the cross, even to become a creature and be crucified by his own creatures? Isn't that amazing? Amen. And then, of course, we read these verses last night. Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So what kind of love is this? He gave himself up for the church. And then in Acts 20:28b, this was when Paul was talking to the elders from Ephesus at Miletus in the book of Acts. And he said, the church of God, which he was telling them to shepherd, the church of God, which he obtained through his own blood. Through his own blood, God's own blood. Was it easy for God to shed blood? Was it even easy for God to have blood? But he put on the human form, and so even the blood of God was shed for us. So this is his great love, his interest in the church. So shouldn't it be our interest? You know, last night we saw that we could just be indifferent concerning the church. We have Christ. Isn't that enough? But this is on God's heart. It's something on God's heart. And Satan is not indifferent whatsoever. He is interested in destroying the church, in degrading the church. Okay. Praise the Lord. Okay, how about we read B. The church is not just a teaching or something in the heavens or something for the future. It is present, visible, real, and practical. Okay, so this is based on Matthew 18:17, which says, "And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to hear the church also, let him be to you like the Gentile and the tax collector." So in order to tell it to the church, how do you tell it to the church? Do you tell it to the air? Do you tell it to the universal church? No, the church has to be real, solid, and practical. So it is not something for the future, but it is present, visible, real, and practical. Okay, how about the sisters? We read C. The church is not a physical building made with bricks and stone. Okay, this point is very basic. We need to be very clear that the church, although many people refer to a building as a church, it is not a church. Not a physical building, but it's a spiritual building. And we can see this in 1 Peter 2:5, which says, "You yourselves also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house into a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Okay, so we are living stones, and we are designed to be built up together to be the church. Okay, very basic. Then D says, "Just as without the body, our physical members have no meaning, in the same principle, without the church, we Christians have no purpose. Therefore, we must be for the church." Okay? If I cut off my hand and I give it to one of your brothers, say, "Michael, what would you do with it?" You throw it away, right? It's absolutely useless. So if we lose a member of our body, it becomes useless. It's not good for anything. It's only good for being in the body. Okay? We are members of the body of Christ. We are members of the church. Hallelujah. So we belong, and we are designed to be together in the body. Okay. Now we come to the main point here. Let's read this all together. Roman numeral 2. The church is more than just a group of fallen people who are saved and who come together to worship God. It is the very central matter of God's plan. So God did not just try and make a church. According to Ephesians 3, it was according to his eternal purpose, planned before the ages began. It is not an accident. It's not an afterthought. So the purpose of God is for a corporate man to have God's image and dominion. Okay? So under this Roman numeral, there's 3 points, A, B, and C. And just to tell you what they're about briefly, and then we'll go into them. A is about the sons, about the sonship. Okay? So God's first purpose for the church is to have sons. to have the sonship. The second one is to make his wisdom known to the enemy. So to have the sonship is something on the positive side, and it is related to having God's image in Genesis. We are to have God's image and to have his dominion. So the sonship is for God's image. Whereas in B, God's purpose for the church is to make his wisdom known to the enemy. That is concerning dominion. So the sonship is something on the positive side. The dominion over the enemy is on the negative side. Okay, and then the third purpose is on the universal side. God's purpose for the church is to head up all things in Christ. So we must realize these three matters, and they must be really imprinted in our being. Amen. Okay. So maybe just to go through this first. Sonship, in brief, it means to have birth plus growth plus the birthright. So the birth is one thing, but the birthright is quite another. So this is what we are predestinated for. We were chosen before we did good or bad. Have you ever had a realization that you are a son of God? Okay, many times we don't feel this way, right? But there should be times when we realize that we are a son of God. Suppose you are at the University of Toronto, and your classmates, they pull out an old exam with all the answers, and you're studying for an exam. Okay, maybe this is okay, but on the one hand, you thought, oh, praise the Lord, I got something with all the answers. Okay, maybe I should look into this. But then you realize, oh, I'm a son of God. Can I do this? Okay. So we need to have a realization that we are sons of God. Okay, number one, by the divine birth, we become children of God with the life of God. And the verses here, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then the other verse here is 1 John 3:1a. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And then it says, and we are. We are children of God. Hallelujah. And we were born in our spirit. So when we say we don't feel that we are children of God, at least in one part of us, we are sons of God. And that is in our spirit. Hallelujah. Our spirit is one with the Lord's spirit. And at least in that extent, even if we're newly saved, we can say that we are sons of God. And then number two, through the transforming of our soul, we grow in life to become sons. This is the part that takes a long time of transformation. We need to grow up into Him in all things that we can be mature sons. Okay? There is a difference in Romans 8:17 between children and heirs. And this is one of the verses you have here. It says, and if children, heirs also. On the one hand, heirs of God. On the other hand, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. So it's one thing to be a child of God. It's another thing to be a son of God. And to be an heir, you is something related to the birthright. In other words, we reach a certain stage of maturity, and then our Father can commit everything He has, everything He is, and everything He has done for us. Okay, so this is our inheritance. What we inherit is God Himself with all that He has done and all His work. Amen. Now here, a while ago, actually in Toronto, we had this iteral, and we talked about these three matters that were the first three messages. And it's wonderful. What brings in sonship? It's something called sanctification. Sanctification is to be made holy, to have His holiness added to us. And to be holy is to be separated from everything common. Not only to be separated, but it is to be saturated with His holy nature. Okay? And there are some very good verses in the Bible. And Hebrews 2:10 and 11 is one set. And it talks about how Christ is leading many sons into glory. And it says, both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. So He's leading many sons into glory, and these are the sanctified ones. So sanctification is something for sonship. Okay? And this, He is sonizing us. He is sanctifying us. He's bringing us on. You know, I don't know if you realize that the word sanctification, the word holy or holiness, and the word saint are really from all the same Greek root. So they're all related. And do you know, in the Bible, in the New Testament, when talking about us as believers, I think only twice in the New Testament it calls us Christians, which is actually a derogatory name. It talks about believers a little bit, but over 60 times in the New Testament, it calls us saints. So we should never have the idea that a saint is somebody special that is canonized, that is with a halo around their head, right? Okay, this is not the case. You are a believer in Christ, so you are a saint. In other words, you are a work in process of being sanctified, of being made holy. So in the New Testament, every one of us who believe, who have received the Lord, is a saint. And we are in the process of sanctification. So the main designation of a believer in a New Testament is a person that is under this sanctifying process. So when we talk about the sonship, we are talking about how we were in a process. And to be a saint doesn't mean you're perfect. It means you are being sanctified. And you are the same as the one who sanctifies. So it is altogether for sonship. Now, there is also a verse, again, that proves sanctification is for sonship. And that is Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. Maybe somebody could quickly read that. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. Okay. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blemish before Him in love, predestinating us unto sonship through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Okay, in verse 4, you see, He chose us in Him to be holy. And then in verse 5, unto sonship. So again, sanctification is for sonship. So sanctification is the addition of the holy nature into us. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, may the God of peace, is it? The God of peace sanctify you wholly. You know, and it mentions our three parts, our body, our soul, and our spirit. So the general process of our organic salvation, if you want to call it that, is is termed under one thing, and that is sanctification. Hallelujah. Now, I have a little illustration, and I think I gave this kind of illustration before, but anyway, it may help you stay awake, right? And in the New Jerusalem, there are three things. There's three basic colors to the rainbow, right? Or to color chart or whatever you want to see, and that's yellow, blue, and red, okay? And later on we'll see this a bit more, but Christ became wisdom to us, both righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And redemption is to be changed in our body into the freedom of the glory of the sons of God, right? So the blue, according to God, is sitting on the throne, and this is a sapphire throne, is the color blue, okay? And then red is like the sanctifying fire, and then the color of glory is like the color of electrum in the book of Ezekiel, and that is yellow, okay? So I have here red to indicate holiness, okay? This is a food coloring, okay? It's not blood. And I'm not going to miraculously change it into the blood of Christ or anything like that, but it is the holy nature of God. And then we receive the Lord in our spirit, right? Okay. And there's a little change in our spirit. Of course, this is a very poor illustration. But in our spirit, we are sanctified. We are a son of God. But then other things need to happen. So we are regenerated. We need a renewing sanctification. We need a transforming sanctification. And eventually, a conforming sanctification. So we go through circumstances. Oh, I didn't get into U of T. So there's a bit of transformation. Okay. Something gets added into you. Everything that happens to us is for the church, is for the sonship. And the sonship is the church, right? Okay. So then we want to get a spouse, right? So you find the best spouse. He might be a hero or Miss Universe. But you both love the Lord. And then you're together. And then shaking up happens, right? In your marriage. Okay. More sanctification. More sanctification. Then you have children. You have five children, right? More sanctification. Okay. This is a long period, our whole life. The Lord will do many things in our life. It is all for the sonship. It is for the church, right? Okay. Eventually, I need to shorten this illustration. Okay, more. Oh Lord, a mature son of God. Hallelujah. And here, so this one is fully matured, fully saturated with his holiness, has been completely sanctified, is ready for the redemption of the body, and ready to inherit everything that God is. Hallelujah. Amen. So anyway, we're in the process. We're in the process of being sanctified unto sonship. So number three says, eventually there will be a time of full maturity, glorification, that results in the manifestation of the sons of God. Okay, so maybe you might go out this afternoon and maybe some trees will lean over. Are you a full-blown son of God yet? Okay. Sometimes the creation is eagerly awaiting, even with outstretched neck for the glorification of the sons of God. Now, I need to ask you a question, and maybe I'll borrow a brother here. Maybe Charles, because I know you. Maybe Charles, stand up. Okay. How much did you weigh when you were born? You don't know. Okay. So probably he didn't weigh over 10 pounds. You don't know. Okay. It doesn't matter. So how did you become a full-grown man? Did your dad spank you? Uh-huh. Did that help you grow? I don't think so. Okay. Did you eat junk food? Okay. Well, you didn't always eat junk food, right? No. Okay, but you ate some. Okay. Praise the Lord. Okay, thank you. Anyway, how did he do that? It wasn't his parents spanking him. He ate. He drank. And that's how he became that size. So we need to open to the Lord. We need to take him in. We need to drink him in so that we would become a full-grown son of God. Amen. Okay, the second purpose here is God's purpose for the church is to make his wisdom known to the enemy. And as I said, this is concerning dominion in Genesis 1:26. So as far as the purpose, the sonship is concerned, it's a process. But as far as the enemy is concerned, we are in a battle and we are in a warfare. So to get God's purpose for the church is not just a process, but it's also a warfare. If you consider our fallen situation, maybe let me give you a list of negative things that as fallen human beings we are under. Filthy, condemned, unrighteous, fallen, enemies, bound, dead, scattered, and divided. So this is the experience of every human being, every fallen human being. But Christ comes and Christ reaches us. What does he do? We are filthy, he washes us. We're condemned, he forgives us. We're unrighteous, he justifies us. Fallen, he redeems us. We're an enemy of God, he reconciles us. When we're bound, he frees us. When we're dead, he enlivens us. And when we're scattered, he gathers us. Praise the Lord, we are gathered into his name. So he is something very positive. He does all of these things. Hallelujah. So there's this verse that we mentioned. Christ is God's wisdom, both sanctification, and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So this is God's wisdom. And this wisdom to us also becomes the wisdom which he demonstrates to the enemy. So this becomes a multifarious wisdom of God. Okay? So God is not, it says here, God is not sorry that there is such an evil one as Satan, because without such a one, God's manifold wisdom could not be manifested. The church is built up by sonship. Am I on the right page here? Yeah. The church is built up by the sonship, and through the building of the church, the enemy is subdued and God's wisdom is displayed. Hallelujah. All the struggling of the enemy is over this strategic point of the built-up church. Satan will allow people to be saved, to seek spirituality, to be anything as long as they are not built up. To be anything as long as they are not built up. So Satan will even bring us, as we saw last night, to a halfway point, to a halfway house, to seek spirituality, to be for the gospel, reading the Bible, all of these things, they're good things, but they are for the church. So Satan will do anything to stop us part way, and this is what he's been doing for thousands of years. Okay, now we come to the last one. God's purpose for the church is to head up all things in Christ. Okay, in Ephesians 1:10, it says, unto the economy of the fullness of the times, to head up all things in Christ, the things in the heavens and the things on the earth in him. Okay, and of course in Ephesians 1:22 and 23, it said he is head over all things to the church. So it is because he gains the church that he can head up all things in Christ. So God created the heavens and the earth as a realm within which he placed countless creatures, and at the center, God created man as the vessel to contain himself. So we are the vessel. We are the main thing in God's creation. So if the Lord can head us up as the church, then he will head up all things in the universe. Okay, let's read number two together. Before God could come into man, Satan injected himself into man by tempting him to take the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, so here, Eve did not take her husband as her head, so she was not headed up. So as we consider where we study, if you're a high school senior, or you're a college senior, is the Lord going to head you up in all things, where you go, what you do? So our heading up results in the heading up of all things. This requires a revelation and a vision to see. If the Lord can head us up individually, he will head us up corporately. He will head up our city. He will head up our nation. And he will head up the whole earth. Number three says, this injection of sin brought in death. Death brought in darkness. Darkness brought into confusion. Man as the head was damaged. So all of creation became damaged. Okay, so maybe we need to write something on the board here. So we have Satan. Sin, and what happens? Death, then there's what? Darkness. Then what? Confusion. So all of this happened because of Adam's fall. And so we fell. Sin, then we're in death, then we're in darkness, then we're in confusion. So today, if you look at the world, the whole world is just a heap of collapse. So all of the presidents, the kings, they are in this heap of collapse. It's only that they might be higher up in the heap. Okay? Oh, Lord. Hallelujah. And now we have Christ. He brought in righteousness. He brought in life. Then light. Then what do we have? Order. So everything in the whole universe will be headed up into a proper order. And then We need to see, how does the Lord do this? Number four, seemingly, God does not do anything amidst all the confusion, but actually he is working in a silent yet living way. God created all things by his power, but he recovers everything by life. So it's not by him sending forth a series of commands of beating us all into submission, but it's a sweet, intimate stewardship of dispensing his life into us every day. This is why we need to contact the Lord, so that he can head us up and eventually head up the whole universe. Okay? This is like in Ezekiel 37. You know, there's the valley full of dry bones, and Ezekiel prophesied over the bones, and there was a lot of rattling, and they came together, and then there was sinews and flesh put upon them, and they rose up to become a great army. So this is by the Lord's sweet, intimate stewardship, his arrangement. You know, when Satan comes in and injects these things, he has no administration. But when Christ comes in, he administrates through this sweet dispensing so that we would be raised up in life. Okay, let's read 5 and 6 together. God's way to recover the oneness among his creation is to impart himself into us as life. It is by being life to the church, and the church being built up by this life, light of God shines out as a controlling factor to release all creation from confusion and bring it into liberty under the shining of the sons of God. Hallelujah for this sweet stewardship to dispense himself as life into us, so that there would be the shining, there would be the order in the whole universe. And number 6 says, in this way, Christ will be head of all things through the church. Hallelujah. And let's read the focus together. This will be the consummation of God's eternal purpose for the church, when the sonship of God is fully fulfilled, that God may be expressed, when the enemy of God is cast out, all of God's problems may be solved, and when all things are headed up in Christ through his body, that all of the creation may be in full harmony, freed from the bondage of corruption, and brought into the liberty of the sons of God. The whole creation is eagerly awaiting and longing for this. Okay? So we should not be indifferent, because we are important to free up the whole universe. Does this sound too much? We have to see the revelation. We have to see the vision. May the Lord open our eyes. Okay,